Okay, today we are in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. The title of our lesson today is Living in Christ at Home and at Work.
Amen.
And we're going to be talking about the workplace and sort of getting along with our kids. And, you know, everybody can tell you how to raise kids until they have one themselves. And all that stuff goes out the window, you know. Good ideas that you think you have in raising your kids seem like don't work when you're your own kids sometimes. Easy for us to tell us other people how to... For the people new in the class, we record the class and put it on our website up here. You want to go back and see what it really said. We do that for people who miss class and stuff like that and want to sort of catch up. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 is what we're looking at today. And basically it's divided up into two portions. One portion is talking about family, one portion is talking about work relationships. And the family's under attack nowadays. If you, I think it was yesterday in the paper, and maybe today too, I didn't get to see all the paper today. It's got a, yesterday it had an article in there about voting against North Carolina's family, I can't remember the name, a family act or something like that, to where it defines a family as husband and wife, and marriage as husband and wife, and not saying...
Even our governor put a commercial out that said, please vote against it. And I'm going, what in the world, woman?
Did you see her recent? Did you read her recent? It's more about economics and...
Yeah,
you know, but still, that's wrong.
I know, but you can tell right there, she's just...
I think
Governor Joe,
we know
she don't know.
Calvin,
yes.
You know they say the same message in every state. I noticed in New Jersey and Pennsylvania, and now here the opposition says exactly the same thing. It's very interesting how they're pretty lockstep on their.
And
already covered when it's not.
Well, that's sort of a little bit off lesson, but if you ever get a chance to read the book Marketing of Evil, that is sort of a history of about 10, 12 different things that the left uses to attack Christianity and get their agenda across. Like in abortion, they call it pro-choice. Choice being a positive word, you know. Right. So they design their campaigns using positive words. And who can be against choice, you know? So these kind of words they use and sort of warp the message, the real message that they're trying to get across.
This one is called the Family Act.
But, yeah, the family's under attack, and if society would go back to biblical principles across the board in family and just relationships and business and all this kind of stuff, society would be a whole lot better. The world made great advances in under the umbrella of Christianity. And as Christianity is waning in modern times, we're seeing all kind of economic problems and social problems and stuff like that creeping back into society. But again, we're getting sort of off the lesson. Let's look at the text. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 to begin with. I'll read verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, in verse 1 where it says, in the Lord, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The phrase in the Lord modifies obey and not parents. So when Paul's writing to the Ephesians, he's writing to Christians, but the Christians he's writing to may have unbelieving parents, or they may have unbelieving children. But he's writing to the Christian population in Ephesus. So when he says in the Lord, he's talking to Christians, and when you're obeying your parents, you obey them like you would obey your Heavenly Father. It's that kind of attitude.
Yeah, it's like saying in Christ. We do mm-hmm. We have a lot of phrases, I'm in Christ, or it's the same thing.
Mm-hmm. And parents have a responsibility as parents, whether you're Christian or not, especially if you're Christian, you have a responsibility to teach your children obedience. And, I mean, different children have different personalities, and there's different ways to approach that on some kids. But in general, we have to start when they're really young. If you don't start when they're really young, it gets really difficult later. I hope I don't get in trouble here. But when me and Christy got married, you know, and had our first child, you know, I was raised in a really strict home, you know.
So was I.
And that's okay. But when PJ, you know, tell him not to do something, a little toddler, and he reaches for something, you know, he looks at dad and reaches for it and tell him no, and he'll do like that and say, how far can I go, you know? You gotta smack his hand or whatever, you know, to let him know when you say no, it means no. And if you don't do that kind of stuff, you let him get away with it, you know, it just builds up. So we're called to teach our children obedience, and part of that is discipline. I mean, we have to use appropriate discipline on our children to teach them obedience. You don't have to teach them disobedience. We're born with that, you know. We know how to be disobedient, so we don't have to teach them that. You gotta break that in them when they're young. And again, obedience that you're trying to teach the children is something that is going to roll over into their religious life, their spiritual life, and to understand obedience to the Lord. And if they can't be obedient to their earthly parents, how in the world are they going to be obedient to their spiritual father, Heavenly Father? How in the world can they do that when they don't understand what the meaning of obedience is? As I get up in the teenage years, sometimes it gets more difficult. It's difficult to at some age, it's difficult to use corporal punishment on them. You got to use other kind of leverages to get them to do things and be obedient.
And every child is not the same.
Right, every child's different. And things that worked 50 years ago you can't do nowadays, you get trouble. Even in schools, right?
Right.
But what should a teenager do if a Christian teenager, if their unsaved parents encourage them to sin? You know? Like they don't want them reading the Bible, or they're trying to teach them to lie or cheat or steal to reach an objective or something like that. And the teenager, if it's a Christian teenager, they're trying to be true to biblical principles, supposed to obey their parents, and the parents trying to get them to do things that are not in keeping with God's word.
That's what they don't do.
God's
will
is higher than the
parents. Yeah, that's what the prophet said. See, we obey men or obey God. Mm-hmm. You know.
It's hard for a teenager, though.
It is. And it's rare, I think, that where you see a teenager overcome that kind of environment, too, mm-hmm. where they've grown up in the for lack of a better word, just an evil environment. And they overcome that and be drawn to church and drawn to Christ and try to overcome the environment that they were raised in. And on the other hand, it's sad to see a teenager raised in a loving Christian home, and the first opportunity they get, they step out of that and get in all kind of trouble.
You know, the family that raised the mastermind of the Columbine shooting, they raised him in a loving Christian home. And he got drawn into something that was evil. Mm-hmm. And then you hear stories of children who are addicted to crack and heroin when they're born. Mm-hmm. They're absent parents. They just had a really rough, with no opportunity whatsoever, and they make something of themselves.
That's great. Yeah, it's really difficult in this society. You know, lately I have been dealing with lots and lots of methadone babies. You know, and I've seen a lot last week that I just almost like you know, you just don't know anymore what to feel. You know, sometimes. And something's got to be done with parents, you know, just because this children, I mean, it's just really awful situations, you know. And then, of course, lots of teenagers, and I have a coworker right now, two of them, and one, she's actually a preacher, but three of her boys are all into drugs. I'm just kind of telling her, you know, they rule the family, but again, this is a single mom. And now I have another co-worker that the teenager is also into drugs now, and he's only 15, but he's telling his parents why he should be in drugs and why it's okay and why you have to do research, you know, to know that this is okay. But you know, it is unbelievable that you have a child this age that you almost just want to just like reach out if it's your child.
Yeah.
And raise attention, you know, because he's talking as if everything's okay and you all need to go out and read and all that, because what I'm doing is okay. I told the parents, this is it. If you don't do anything right now, but today, you know, you've already lost him. He's already
right. Yeah. And we have that responsibility as parents to try to correct that kind of behavior the best of our ability while we can.
And they're church, so they go to church.
I know.
You know, they do all these things they're supposed to do. So it's just like encouraging them to continue to be faithful to God, because God will, you know, prevail. But it's a very difficult situation.
Okay, in verse 2 and 3, it's quoting the Old Testament, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, and promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Would somebody like to look up the two Old Testament references, Exodus 20:12? Somebody read that for us. And Deuteronomy 5:16. Exodus 20:12 and Deuteronomy 5:16.
Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you.
Okay. And Deuteronomy 5:16. Okay.
Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee. In the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee.
Okay. Both of them, we see there, there's a promise associated with that. Mm-hmm. Now, this is not a, what you call, a guarantee. It's sort of like a general truth. If you honor your parents, you know, the most likelihood for you to have a longer life and a peaceful life is greater than if you don't. It's sort of like the wisdom literature, you know, the Proverbs and stuff like that. Raise a child up in the way he should go, and when he gets old, he won't depart from it. That's not a guarantee. That's just wisdom and a general rule. Those kind of things will happen. Same with the fifth commandment. They are honoring your father and your mother. You know, people that honor the children honor their father and their mother. They could die an early life, but God has a reward for them also.
There's more to honoring them than obeying them.
Mm-hmm.
accept it.
Well, that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you, it's a conditional promise, but it seems like it's only applicable to the Israelites. Mm-hmm.
And as we get older, we're still children, if our parents are still alive, still our parents' children. And the way that we obey our parents and honor our parents as we get older may change over time. You know, every parent is different. Some parents keep all their physical and mental and spiritual faculties until they die. Others don't. They start regressing like towards childhood kind of attitudes and stuff. And it's, as children, we're responsible for obey them to the best of our ability and honor them. And sometimes to honor them, we have to do things for them that they don't like. Just like as adult parents to our children, we have to do things to our children they don't like, but it's for their own good. So, but lots of times it's difficult to go and to change roles as we age. And our relationship with our parents have to change over time sometimes, depending on how they age and how they retain their faculties.
And their personality.
You know, sometimes we might have to take their car keys away from them, you know. It's, and things like that, you know. And those kind of things are difficult for us, but we have to look after their well-being and honor them the best we can in dealing with our parents as they age. And there's no set way to do things like that. It's difficult for everybody to deal with things like that over time. But, you know, as Christians, we look for guidance in the Holy Spirit, you know, that's indwelling in us, how to handle those situations.
Brother Cal, real quick, a humorous story. I got in trouble as a teenager, and I had to go to court. And my dad was telling my mom, so all you have to do is just go there, sit there, you know, you won't have to go before the judge and all that. My mom was a nervous wreck going before the judge. So I go before the judge. First thing the judge says is, your parents here. I said, yes, sir, my mom's right here. Tell her to come up here. I'm already in trouble. Right now I'm in trouble. She comes up. She's nervous. He's like, ma'am, have you punished your son for what he's done? Oh, yeah, I took his car keys. I drove her there that day. So she said, I took his car keys away. He's not driving anymore and all that. And I'm looking at her like, we're in a court of law. And my mom's lying. You know? And I'm thinking, how cool is this? You know? So we leave there, and I'm like, my mom got me out of all this trouble. So I'm like, this is cool. We're leaving there, and my mom goes, you made me lie. Give me them keys right now. I ended up losing my keys and driving. And she goes, you embarrassed me. But sometimes they got to do what they got to do.
Okay, verse 4, the first three verses is talking about children, obey your parents. Parents, what's your relationship with your kids? In verse 4 it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word there, the Greek word provoke, parogizo or something like that, means to arouse anger or wrath or to exasperate through some through an unkind or overcritical attitude that torments the child instead of training them. Bitter criticism, unreasonable demands, severity. Those kind of things shouldn't be part of our parenting. You know, it says don't provoke your kids. Don't create an environment where they're likely to be rebellious. And that's something, you know, you got to deal with teenagers too as they get older, and in their special later teens, and we're dealing with that right now, you know, how far can you still be giving them directions and stuff, and not to a degree where they get rebellious? You know, you got to find a happy medium in there somewhere, and you don't want to be so strict on them to where they're rebellious, but then you don't want to give them too much freedom either when they're not ready for it, depending on the maturity and stuff. So lots of times it's really difficult on parents, but bottom line is we shouldn't intentionally provoke them to where they will be rebellious. And another thing that's what I call is killing the spirit. You know, some kids you can just absolutely kill what any kind of Holy Spirit that might be growing within them. You can just put that flame out. And I think that's part of the Ten Commandments, not to commit murder, that you can actually murder somebody by killing their spirit.
And I remember one of the things, Dr. Dobson was one of our big, advisors in raising children. We listened a lot to Dr. Dobson, read his books. And one of the things he said, you know, is to realize the difference between childish irresponsibility and outright disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
Because you don't punish for childish irresponsibility.
Right.
But if you mark a line, like you were saying earlier, and they step over it,
right,
then, you know the difference.
Yeah.
And he also said that you need to break the strong will without breaking the spirit.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
That was...
And choose your battles.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, one of the things that I remember him talking about was, you know, things like hair and clothes and all that. Is it really that important? Choose your battles. And as you saw with our son with the mohawk and whatever. So it's like, you know, some things just aren't that important. Mm-hmm.
And I think when you're choosing your battles, you're also teaching your child what is important.
Yes.
And the hair, the clothes.
Yeah.
It's all going
to
change.
It's
realistic. But
yeah, like our oldest son liked to wear baggy pants. He liked to wear his pants down to like the blacks. Because he has a lot of black friends. Like to wear them a little low. Gets into the army. And now he's working two jobs in two restaurants. And they, I'm pretty sure, tell him to keep his pants up.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, he kind of changed.
Well, what we're finding here in these first four verses here is sort of what we were looking at in chapter 5 when it talks about husband-wife relationship in Ephesians, that in biblical times, the father was the authority, the wife was more or less, wife and children were more or less the husband's property. Well, when Christianity came along with the gospel, there's still that authority of the father over the family, but spiritually, the husband and wife, they're equal spiritually. Now we're bringing in the children, and we're looking at the children as basically equal spiritually, that we're supposed to be training them as parents to bring them up to the level that they need to be to have that kind of relationship with their heavenly father that the father and the mother have. So basically, instead of children now being still property, like wives or sort of considered property. The children now, we look at them more as a brother or sister in Christ. And we have, as parents, have the responsibility to take that new believer up to the spiritual level that they can handle at their age.
Amen.
So it's a radical change in the relationship of the husband and the wife and the children and the family under the gospel than it was beforehand. Yes.
I think one of the biggest things is just being proactive spiritually. Because when you're proactive spiritually with your children, a lot of the other things resolve themselves. I was actually thinking about this morning, last night. I'm so thankful for the resources we have as parents now. Last night we watched Sweet Pea Beauty. It's a VeggieTale. And Gareth had already fallen asleep, and Gloria and I watched it. And the whole moral of the thing is, what's important is not what you look like on the outside as much as what you are on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
And so Gloria and I afterwards had a discussion about, you know, it's like, we know you're beautiful on the outside. It's like, you know, or, you know, I asked her, like, what's more important? She's like, you know, being beautiful on the inside. I was like, well, do you think you're beautiful on the inside? Sometimes.
Honestly,
she was
huh?
very honest.
Yeah.
And she was, and she said, and, you know, I was like, well, do you think sometimes you're not? She's like, sometimes I'm not. You know, because we're talking about what makes you beautiful is kindness and stuff like that. She's like, sometimes I'm mean to my brother. And so we stop and we pray. And I asked her, I said, do you want to pray that God will help you be nicer to your brother? And she's like, yeah. And we stopped right there, and we prayed that God would give her, you know, because Gareth has, you know, with his autism and stuff, has things that upset her, you know.
Yeah.
But, you know, but that she's willing and having that kind of proactive approach to, okay, let's talk about this instead of, you know, when she gets all, you know, and stuff. So, you know, looking for those opportunities, I think, is where really nurturing our children so that we don't have to, you know, discipline them with the rod of correction, but we're disciplining them, training them so that we don't have to beat them back onto the path.
It says in that verse with the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be beaten back onto the path. Yeah. I'm very grateful when God uses circumstances or reveals things to me that is a gentle reminder. Sometimes it's a spanking, but
right. Yeah. Well, the second part of the verse, first it says don't provoke them, and then the second part it says but bring them up, nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture there has a meaning of training through discipline. One of the commentaries I looked at, it says it's a whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of the mind and morals, and employs for this purpose commands and admonitions, reproof and punishment, also includes training and care of the body. And it says the same thing in adults, also cultivates the soul by correcting mistakes, and curbing passions and instructions, and aims at increasing virtue. And this word nurture here is used only 4 times in New Testament, the Greek word. The other place it's used in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That instruction is the same Greek word that's translated here as nurture. So, and in the other place, it's used 4 times in Hebrews 12, and it's used and is translated as chastising or chastisement. So that's sort of the flavor, that nurture, that, yeah, you're training them in a spiritual sense, and if necessary, we have to use, you know, other means to get them back on the right path. Yeah.
I think sometimes we get disciplined. We too often make it synonymous with punishment.
Mm-hmm.
Or discipline, it comes from the root word disciple, somebody you're supposed to educate and teach. You know, sometimes punishment comes into that, but it's more about educating and teaching than it is about beating them.
And when we take that approach with our children, oftentimes they can really surprise us in how much they're sinking in. You think they're not listening to anything you're saying, but they soak all that stuff. Well, yeah, I know. They soak that stuff up, you know. You know, our kids, when we was reading them Bible stories at night, you know, you wonder if they hear anything at all when you're reading a Bible story. But then when they get along with their little friends or something like that, they start talking about the Bible story and witnessing to them, you know. And it just surprises you, you know, how much they actually soak up when you think you're not making any impact at all.
Or that they soak up when you don't know that they're listening.
Right. The good and bad.
Well, even in children's church, we had an opportunity, not this last time, but another time, these two sisters came up, and I knew that they're sisters. And they get into arguments, and that's exactly what they wanted prayer about.
Aww.
I said, well, I'll pray with you, but you also are going to pray, that you two will treat each other with love. And they prayed, and the parents said, you know, well, they're improving. But even we had an opportunity to enforce what the Bible says and help the parents out.
On the way into work sometime this week, Lainey told me that she could read. She's 5 and a half, and she can read a little bit. And she has a Bible because it would bring her favorite book to school day.
Yeah.
And so she's reading me the Bible, and she said one day Jonah and Eve went to the Garden of Evil, and they were eating apples, and God said, I told you not to eat apples. So, and it was from, it'll give them life and knowledge. And I said, wow. She goes, I know, that's a big word. She said, incorporating different.
Yeah. Okay, let's take a look at the rest of our scripture. The first part of scripture is talking about the family relationships. Second part of our scripture today is talking about our work relationships. Verses 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. But not with eye service, as man-pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now again, we're looking at relationships. We looked at family, we looked at husband-wife relationships last time. We're looking at parent-child relationships. Now we're looking at the slave-master, employee-employer kind of relationships. And again, it's a radical change in the gospel. Masters were overbearing to their slaves or servants in biblical times sometimes. Good masters, they were part of the family still. But here, when Paul's writing to the Ephesians, it's a different kind of relationship. It's more like a brother and sister in Christ. If you'll remember the book of Philemon, when Paul wrote to Philemon, Onesimus the slave had ran away. And he was still a slave. He still had an obligation to his master. But he was working with Paul. Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon. But he sent a letter with him. And when he sent the letter back, he said, don't treat him as your slave or runaway slave anymore. Treat him as your brother in Christ, because that's what he is. And that's basically what Paul is talking about in the slave-master relationship or employer-employee relationship. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the same thing as an employee or a servant or a slave, oftentimes our senior person may not be a Christian. But even though whoever's over us may not be a Christian, we still have a responsibility within the biblical umbrella of what we can do. You know, of course, if your boss comes and tells you to do something that's illegal, unethical, immoral, something like that, we have an obligation to say no and tell them why. But still, we have an obligation to do what our bosses tell us, as long as it's within the biblical scope of what we're allowed to do. That can be difficult sometimes, because, you know, I'm working in the government. Government wastes money all the time, you know. And they say, we're going to do this. I'm thinking, that's absolutely stupid. You're going to waste $2 million. You can do the same thing over here. It costs you almost nothing. But you want to go over here and spend $2 million to set up this new network or whatever, that this one's adequate, can still do what you want to do. And they say, do it. You got to do it.
I cut PCS orders, and sometimes my boss will tell me, well, just put this in the order and it'll help the soldier out. But that's not what is in front of me. Mm-hmm. That is not what was brought down by HRC. Mm-hmm. And so I tell her, I don't see it. I'm not going to get it in. And I think she's starting to respect that. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, anything else, you know, I'll definitely do to go out of my way to help out. But I'm not going to change things around.
Yeah.
And oftentimes we need to put ourselves out on the limb as Christians to let our bosses know how we feel about things, you know. And last September, I sent an email to the general, told him I didn't like the way things were going. And he said, we need to talk about this. I said, okay. So I made an office call with him, told him what I thought should be done. He said, I understand everything you're saying, but I'm not doing that. Go back to work. Okay, go back to work. But I made made known my position and how this stuff is going. And he didn't care. I said, okay. So sometimes you got to care. And there's nothing illegal, immoral, or anything about what was going on. It's just he wasn't managing things where they would function right, you know. So you go along the best you can with what you got to work with. Yes.
I think that the whole thing goes back to where it talks about in Philippians 2:3. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. It's, that scripture to me is very clear that we're supposed to be servants to everybody. Mm-hmm. You know, there are times that we have to stand up and go, no, that's wrong, I'm not going to do that, but it should never be out of rivalry or conceit.
Right.
It should be purely out of following the will of God. Otherwise, we're supposed to look at others first and mm-hmm. to help them. And the rest of these relationships, I think, kind of work out around that.
Mm-hmm. And when Paul's writing a letter, he's writing a letter to masters who are according to the flesh. In other words, they may not be believers. So we got to deal with them best we can and be witnesses the best we can within the capabilities that we have in our work environment and so forth. Therefore, we may win over our supervisors or our bosses to see things in a different light, a different spiritual light. But if you'll notice, there's nowhere in there where Paul gave anyone the right to complain about their work to their master or their boss or whatever. You know, we are given a job to do, and oftentimes it's difficult not to complain about what we're told to do. But we're generally we're being paid to do a certain kind of job, and as long as we're paid to do that, it's not illegal, immoral, unethical, whatever. Even though we don't like the situation or how it's managed or whatever, we're still, you know, we're still obligated to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We have to be obedient to our bosses, our managers, or whatever.
Even when they threaten you. Well, there are some bosses that threaten.
Yeah, well, that's what he's talking about. The last one there is talking to the bosses and don't bully your employees with threats. And because, you know, if they're unbelievers, it might not make an impact on them. But if they're believers, they need to be aware that they also have a heavenly Father that's their boss too, that they don't have to answer to.
Christian bosses do it. My principal claims to be a Christian, and she called us all into a classroom, and there was this survey we were supposed to do about our school. And in the past, it had been not done correctly. She threatened us to do it correctly and gave examples, and I'm going, oh my goodness, this is kind of unbecoming of you.
In this day and age, slavery was pervasive. I mean, it's all over the place. You'll notice there's nowhere that Paul talked about any kind of evils in slavery, doing away with slavery. It's basically, his attitude seemed like is to accept your lot in life and do the best you can with the position that God has put you in the world. And basically, just deal with it as a Christian. Just deal with it. I'm getting a little bit short on time here. We got a case study here. I thought it was pretty interesting. See how you react to this. It's a work relationship. At work, Rosa, a Christian, had been repeatedly reprimanded. That's not the right one. That's not the right one. I printed out. Okay, we'll go with it. Let's see what this says anyway. At work, Rosa, a Christian, had been repeatedly reprimanded. Her supervisor had given her a number of verbal warnings and two written warnings about her witnessing on the job. They claimed they would dismiss her if she continued to stuff employees' mailboxes with tracts and corral co-workers at the water cooler for lengthy religious presentations. Is Rosa right in how she's carrying out her witness practices?
No.
you can do it.
Any time.
Yeah.
You can do it and they not even detect you're doing it. Because I did it at Aiken's all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and they didn't even realize what I was doing.
Steal your time. It's still time for you.
Right.
But
right.
Are you supposed to be a secret Christian? Or are you supposed to stand up?
But not, you know, no. The mailboxes at work is not for putting your
right.
gospel tracts and stuff
right.
in, though.
Right.
You know, you got to respect,
well,
you know, the workplace.
Living the life in front of people
exactly.
is going to draw them more than
exactly.
you to ask you the question.
Right.
Yeah. Exactly.
Why would you want to
The other case study I thought I'd printed out was about a salesman where he had been working this area for a while, and his boss says, and he's making pretty good money in the area that he's working as a salesman. He worked all his prospects and stuff like that. And the boss man says, we're going to bring in a new salesman, and we're going to divide your area in half. We're going to pay you a one-time fee for half of your area, and you'll transfer all those prospects over this new guy, and you'll work this other area, half of what you had before. And how do you deal with that?
Prayer.
Exactly.
Prayer. You know God's going to provide for you. But at that point in time, I think I'd be pretty angry. And,
I know.
Yeah. And what did I do to deserve this?
But. Maybe you hadn't worked it well enough. And maybe they thought it was enough area for two people instead of one.
Yeah, it's something you have to do. Like my own case study is, like, I never ask my people to do anything that I will not do. But, like, I have a boss, my boss, who lays out certain ways he expects managers to behave. And he is exempt from it. I mean, now in the open.
Yeah.
And that is so tough to deal with.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Just a personal witness. In my previous life, when I was in the Army, at one point I thought I wanted to be an Army recruiter. And I only lasted about 11 months, didn't do too well at it. But I got assigned to a recruiting station in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Went to recruiting school, and they teach you how, by the book, to do Army recruiting. Well, I went by the book. They assigned me an area in town. The counties were divided up, had my area, went, worked it, prospects, all that kind of stuff. Qualified, disqualified people and so forth, couldn't meet my quota. Station commander says, okay, we'll move you to another area. Move me to another area. I worked real hard in that area, prospects, trying to get my quota and all that, couldn't make it. Okay, we're going to move you to another area. What I found out was, I was working real hard in the area, getting all the groundwork done, disqualifying people and whatever. And once I had all the prospects done, they were taking the best recruiter and putting them in behind my area to take all my work. And all these people I legitimately disqualified because they failed the test, their medical problems, he'd go in there and fix things and put them in the Army. So after a while, I discovered what was going on. I said, I'm not doing anything else. You can't do that. You're in the Army. So watch me. guy walk in the door. I want to go in the Army. Go see that guy over there. And after a while, you know, they got rid of me. You know, they let me go. But I didn't get in trouble because I did everything I was told to do. I just wasn't as enthusiastic about it as when I found out what was going on. There's a lot of malpractice going on. 6 months after I left that recruiting station, it was like a 12-man station. Everybody in there was up on court martial charges. So. I mean,
wow.
When you try to do what's right, even though it seems terrible at the time, you know, as long as you're trying to do what's right, God will take care of them. And we're out of time now. Let's close with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to study your word. We pray for the continued indwelling of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us with our sanctification as we grow more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.